songs have been written about it, and we talk about it a lot. But what does the Bible say, teach about God's grace? Now, the word grace is a very significant word in the Bible. It occurs 159 times in the Bible, according to Strong's Concordance. 37 of those times, it's in the Old Testament. So 122 times in the New Testament. That is consistent with what you read in the Gospel of John. The prophets, the law and the prophets were unto Christ, unto John, but with Christ comes grace and truth. Not that God was not operative and manifestation of His grace in the Old Testament, but it's not the main theme in the Old Testament. But yet, in the book of Genesis, book of beginnings, where you find the beginning of all things, we read about Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then the book of Revelation closes with this very statement, grace and peace be unto you. So from the beginning to the end of the Bible, grace is the theme of it. And it's a subject that we as God's people need to be exercised about and understand. An acronym about grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, that's a good acronym. And it is a very simple explanation about what grace is all about. God's riches at Christ's expense. But it is really too simple. That's not all of it. There's much more about God's grace, and we need to understand. And so I'll begin with a very simple concept and understanding of it, and hope that we will consider more of it. Grace is indeed God's blessings, or God's riches, given to us, given to undeserving subjects, undeserving sinners. Grace is unmerited favor. It is nothing that we can do to merit God's grace. From beginning to end, grace is manifested toward the subjects in a way in which it's manifested that it's not of works. Verse of Scripture that almost everyone knows, of course, is Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Well, that would be their nature, all of us. If it was something that we worked for, merited, there would be some boasting. Paul, on another occasion, says, if thou hast received it, why boastest thou as though thou did not receive it? He's talking particularly about gifts, but it's also true about salvation. John said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. So everything that we have from God has come to us by God's grace, and it comes to undeserving people. Now, God's grace is bestowed upon us because of the work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 9, you read, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be made rich." Now, what Paul here is talking about is the doctrine or the subject of imputation. God imputed unto Jesus Christ all the sins of God's elect people. He who was rich in righteousness, he is so rich in righteousness that he's called the righteous one, the very righteous one. Without righteousness shall no man see God, or without holiness shall no man see God. We have no access unto God apart from Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest. And it's only by his work on the cross of Calvary that we have this access. And so you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, how rich was he? Rich in glory, rich in honor, rich in majesty. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. How poor did he become? look to the cross of Calvary. You see how poor Jesus Christ came. He experienced the judgment of God for the sins of his elect people. The wrath of God was bestowed upon him. So the suffering of Jesus Christ is a manifestation of God's grace. He who was rich in mercy, rich in love, rich in holiness, rich in power, became poor and confined himself and submitted himself to the suffering of the cross because our sins was placed upon Jesus Christ. The manifold grace of God is manifested in the cross of Calvary. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Not only is it that God has bestowed his grace upon hell-deserving sinners, but grace is the means by which we have redemption. Paul in Ephesians, the first chapter, says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It is the means whereby we have redemption from our sins. Grace. Sin is an enslavement. All of us know that enslavement. We were born into a bondage in sin. We read in the Word of God, John, that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And that's the bondage that we were all born into. Now, you didn't realize that bondage until you became a child of God. And then you began to hit barriers, and then you began to feel the restraint of sin upon you. Every child of God feels the bondage of sin. Apart from God's grace, you don't know anything about it. You're just led around by sin and by the devil, doing whatever he disposes, desires for you to do. That's what the Lord said. You are the servants of the devil, and his will you will do. Paul says something similar to that in Ephesians, the second chapter. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conduct in days past, and were by nature the children of wrath. That's what we were, and that's what we were in bondage to, and we had no way or means whereby we could get out of that bondage. Just as the children of Israel was in bondage in the land of Egypt, so also we were by nature born into sin. How did the children of Israel get out of Egypt land? Well, by a mighty display of God's power, by a miraculous, merciful, gracious act on the part of God, whereby that he worked on the heart of Pharaoh and brought Pharaoh to the place whereby he was willing and desirous of Israel getting out of the land. How was that? By the death of the firstborn. All the firstborn in Israel died because of God's judgment upon the Egyptians, but not the firstborn of Israel, because God provided for them a means whereby that the substitute died for the firstborn. That substitute was a substitutionary lamb that died in the place of a firstborn child. And Israel was redeemed out of Egypt land by the death of a substitutionary lamb. So that's the same way that which God has saved us from our sins, by the death of the substitutionary lamb, the Son of God. And so we have this redemption been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ from the bondage of sin that we were born into, by which by nature we could not get out of, no escaping of it. And were it not for this grace, we would have died in that sin, we would have died in that bondage, and we would have died in the servants of sin. But God, in his great mercy and his great grace, has been pleased to redeem us from our sins. How? Why? Not because of any foreseen goodness in our part. Not because of anything that we did or promised God. You know, people talk about giving your heart to the Lord. Well, someone replied and said, God don't want your dirty old heart. Well, what he does with a dirty old heart, he takes and cleanses it and washes it and makes it white as snow. And so God is pleased to bring us to a place whereby we are redeemed from our sins. And Paul says, we have this redemption through his blood. We sang a moment ago that song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, the only means of our salvation, the only means by which we have righteousness before God, the only means by which we are redeemed from our sins. That blood was provided for us in Jesus Christ according to the riches of his grace. That's what Paul says in Ephesians, the first chapter. He says also in Ephesians chapter 2, that he might show unto us the exceeding riches of his grace to come. I've said before, we think we know something about grace today. We're going to learn more and more about God's grace, how undeserving we were of anything that God ever bestowed upon us. You may sit here today, we are here together today as a church congregation, as born-again believers. We've come here together to worship the Lord. And we come together, we sing the songs of Zion, and we talk about the Lord, and we engage ourselves in prayer, and we are here as God's people, and we talk about how much we love the Lord, only because of what maybe we have experienced in days past. His marvelous grace that redeemed us from our sins, the forgiveness of our sins, the peace of God that we have in Christ Jesus, the joy of our salvation, those are things that God has done for us yesterday. But I want to tell you, child of God, there is a future that lies before God's people, a future of eternal glory, whereby that we with glorified bodies shall be blessed to see a glorified Savior, and with glorified bodies and glorified voices, we shall praise him throughout all ages as God shows unto us the exceeding riches of his grace that was bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. We have just but a glimpse of it today. We only have a foreshadow of it today. We see it only, as it were, in a distance. But there's coming a day and a time when we will behold it with glorified eyes, and we will praise him with glorified body because of the riches of God's grace that he is manifesting and showing to us. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8 there, I've quoted that verse, for by grace are you saved. You know, we don't really understand what salvation is all about. Many people have a very limited concept about salvation. They think of salvation as simply being a means of getting out of hell. Well, it's much more than that. God saves us from the judgment that is to come for the wicked in hell. The wages of sin is death. That indeed is what awaits every person outside of Jesus Christ. That's Romans 6:23. That verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Contrasting what's earned, wages of sin is death. That's what we would earn, eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. How does that come about? What happened? What brought about that transition? How were we moved from deserving hell to receiving a free gift of eternal life? It is by God's grace. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. Now, not the faith is the means whereby we're saved, but faith is the means whereby we come to enjoy and understand this salvation. And Paul says, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, not of works. Verse 9. So it is God's unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving sinners. In the fourth chapter of Romans, Paul talks about how that it, if it's a, that grace was indeed not of works. In the 11th chapter, he says, was if by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. They won't go together. There's no part of works in salvation. That's a subject that's hard for people to understand. If you just do so-and-so, God will do the rest. Well, that's like saying this. If you just put down the nickel, God will give you $1 million. Well, a nickel compared to $1 million is very insignificant. And some people could say, well, that's very small amount. Look what I'm getting. But I want to tell you, we don't even have the nickel to put down. You don't even have a nickel to invest in salvation. If there is 1 cent, if there is one thing that you can do, if you can wiggle your finger, or if you must wiggle your toe, or squint your eye, twitch your nose, if there is one single thing that you must do, in order to get saved, then, my friends, it's not of grace. Because Christ has done it all. And it is only by Him that we are saved. He gets all the glory and all the honor, or none at all. He does not share His glory with any other. So it's unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving sinners. And now here's the amazing thing. People have a hard time understanding this. Because people get the impression that God's grace was just something that I happen to accept. You hear all times evangelists and preachers saying, if you'll just let God, and God wants to do so-and-so, and et cetera, and so forth, God has a great plan for you. If you'll just let Him do this, and let Him do that, and if you'll just accept Jesus Christ, God has great grace for you. But I want to tell you something. Here is the amazing thing about grace. Here is the marvelous thing about grace that many people don't understand. And at first, they somewhat recoil back from it. But when you begin to see the marvelous beauty of it and the glory of it, you are thankful for it. And that is that God purposed to bestow grace upon you before time ever began. Now, most of us sitting here today, I don't think there's any exception to this, none of us are wealthy. But let's just suppose that we've got several little young babies here in our congregation here this morning, and so let's just suppose that one of these little young babies, before they were ever born, one of their great-grandfathers, not me, but one of their great-grandfathers had written out a will saying that this child, when it is born, when it becomes to a certain age, at age 21, this child is going to inherit $1 million. Now, that's not far-fetched, because that does happen. There are some rich men who have done that thing for their ancestors, their children, rather, and so their great-grandchildren and so forth. And when the child is born, they don't know anything about it, and finally they become aware of it, and finally when they become a certain age, then they receive that inheritance. Well, that's great, and that's wonderful. But here's the marvelous thing about God's grace. For every one of God's children, every one of God's elect people, before time ever began, God purposed to give to you grace. And you just came to experience it one day when the Holy Spirit of God regenerated you and the gospel was blessed. You were blessed to hear the gospel and to know about this. And you came to understand something about God's grace. But in the understanding of God's grace, what God wants you to know is, I have this all planned for you before time ever began. For you particularly, you especially, because I loved you before time ever began. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 says, God has saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I don't know how in the world you can get around that verse of Scripture. I've talked to some people, and they've tried to explain it away, but you just can't get away from what the Word of God says. It's just so plain and simple, and some people, and I know I've been there, did the very same thing when somebody was talking to me about these things. I just said, it can't be that way. That don't seem right to me. God is not being fair. He's not giving everybody a chance. Well, now, wait a minute. First of all, God has the right to do what He pleases. He's the sovereign God. Fact of the matter, He says this very statement, have I not right to do with my own as I please? You know, people don't think about God's blessings to us that we come to understand. Many of us have a certain degree of intelligence. I'm low on the totem pole, but most of us have some degree of intelligence. We've at least made it through the first and second grade. But there are some people who have such poor intelligence that they don't have an opportunity at all to learn anything. They just can't, they don't have any intelligence at all. Where did that mind come from? God could have let you be born with one eye or no eyes. I know some people have been born blind. And what a great tragedy to be born blind. I know some people who've been born without any arms, without any legs. I know some people who've been born in foreign countries. And the real big problem we have with right now with our immigration issue is that there are people who are willing to risk their lives just to get to come and live in America for a while. You and I could have been in some foreign country. We could have been born in some destitute condition. And the reason why we were blessed to be born in America with some degree of intelligence, with bodies that can walk and talk and see and hear, because of God's marvelous grace. Well, people don't have any problem talking about that way. And when you talk about those people who don't have those things, you say, well, that's just bad. My friend, God has a right to do with His own as He pleases. Whether you want to believe it and understand it or not, if God had been pleased to do so, He could have made you, had you born without any legs at all. I can tell you about some people in the Bible that they were born with a malady that God said that they were that way for the glory of God. One of them was a blind man. But you see, you and I don't understand God's sovereignty. We like to sometimes think that it's in our DNA. Well, you get the understanding that you could have been born something else were it not for God's sovereignty. But the point is that I'm making that God has a sovereign right to do with us as He pleases. We are His creatures. The problem that people have to understanding is this. We are individual, person, you and I, are created beings, created for the design purpose, for the glory of God. Whatever it is that we are designed and with the intent to be God's instruments of glory, one way or the other. Now, I'll read to you from the 11th chapter of Romans. And I know some people that have a hard time understanding this, but I'll just tell you this is what the Bible teaches. I'm sorry, not the 11th chapter, but the 9th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 9. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Now, Paul is describing God's sovereignty. And he's told us in this 9th chapter that God is sovereign in His grace. In verse 15, Paul says, He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, here's the problem that a lot of people have with understanding God's sovereign grace, and that is that God is sovereign in bestowing His grace. God doesn't owe us anything. He's not obligated to do anything favorable for us, because if we got what we deserve, we would get hell. So Paul is talking about God's sovereignty, and he says in the 15th chapter, God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Verse 16 says, so that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's not because of your free will that God bestows mercy upon you. Not because you exercise your free will. Because the truth about the matter is, your free will just ain't free. And I know that's not correct English, but that's correct theology. It ain't free. Because you're in bondage to sin, dead in trespasses and sins. Now then, Paul makes the rebuttal to this in verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? Think about that a little bit. God created you for the purpose of being a vessel unto honor or a vessel to dishonor. Now, the vessels of dishonor are those who are destined to eternal hell. Those who are dishonor are those who live wicked lives and die wicked lives. Those to dishonor are those who never hear of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in a saving way. Who never experience repentance. They are vessels of dishonor. But the vessels of honor are those whom God created purposely to be examples and manifestations of His glory and His grace. And though they are the same lump, all of us, He created us, His elect people, for the express purpose of being objects of His glory. And so He purposed to bestow grace upon us, and He purposed to choose us in Christ, that Christ would die for our sins, that we thereby would be vessels fitted and prepared unto glory. Now that's what the Bible says. I'll read it to you. Hath not the potter power over the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? I want to tell all of us something. Every person under the sound of my voice, every person who will ever hear my voice, I want to tell you something. Were it not for God's sovereign mercy and grace, you would have been a vessel fitted for eternal destruction. Don't boast in what you are, what you've got, because were it not for God's mercy and God's grace, you would be a vessel fitted for eternal destruction. That's what the book says. Now, verse 23. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He hath afore prepared unto glory. You see that? Vessels of mercy, which He hath afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Ephesians, brethren, 2:10, where Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. In verse 10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's grace, God's mercy and grace was ordained to be bestowed upon His elect people before the very foundation of the world. And so Paul says in the 11th chapter of Romans, verse 5, he says, for even at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. It is according to the election of grace that there is anybody, anywhere in this world that's serving Jesus Christ. And if you are one of them who love the Lord, if you're one of those who know salvation in Christ Jesus, I want to tell you, it's all because of God's sovereign grace, which God purposed to bestow upon you before the foundation of the world. Now please, that's not a reason for being to be proud and boastful, because it's all because of God's sovereign grace. You could have been, we could have been vessels fitted for destruction. Not only is it ordained of God before the foundation of the world, but it was ordained of God for a particular purpose. I've already mentioned, hinted at this somewhat. God purposed to bestow grace upon you, not that you might just put it into a jar or a lid, you know, and pull it out every now and then when you want to. You know, there's some people who have those artifacts or those antique things and or pictures or some forth, and every now and then they'll get them out and look at them. And they're glad to have them, or they'll show them to friends and families. I go around sometimes when I can. I go around to antique car shows. Amazing thing to me, though, is when I go around to these antique car shows, Brother Roger, they're not so antique as far as I'm concerned. I mean, you know, I remember when they first came out. Now, they had electricity when I was born, but they didn't have some of the cars that we got today, you know, when I was born. But anyway, I like to go around to these antique car shows, and I meet these people. They've got some of these old A-model cars, et cetera, and forth, you know. And man, they look nice and everything like that. And do you use this every day? Oh, no. I keep this in back the garage. I've got a place that I keep this. And I just get it out every now and then on special occasions. And some people have that idea that that's what grace is all about. that you just want to open the lid every now and then, smell the flavor of it, and you just enjoy it maybe on Sunday morning. That's all. No, there's a reason why you're still breathing today. There's a reason why you're breathing today. There's a reason why your heart hadn't stopped today or yesterday. There's a reason why God has you still living. It's for something which you don't know what it is. You may think you know up here. You may have your plans. But I want to tell you, it's not your plans that's important. It's God's plans. And whatever God's plans are for your life, that's exactly, if you're a child of God, that's what you're going to accomplish. That's what you're going to do. And so we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, with God had before ordained that we should will walk in them. You think you know what God's plan is for you today? Well, you might just know a little bit of it. And I can tell you where you can find out more about it. That's in the Word of God. And the Word of God says, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Romans, Proverbs chapter 3 says, in all thy ways acknowledge the Lord, and He shall direct thy paths. You don't know where you're going tomorrow, what you're going to be doing tomorrow, but I can tell you right now, I know what you're going to be doing. It's whatever God's ordained for you. And we need to be concerned about what is it God's ordained for me to be doing. Because you know what? If you ain't doing what you think, whatever God's ordained for you to do, God has ways to get you doing it. I can tell you that from experience. You know, a square plug won't fit in a round hole, but God has ways of trimming down a square plug so it will fit in that round hole. You understand what I'm talking about? You can say, I ain't going to, but God will make you say, I really want to. You can say, that's not the way I want to go, but God can turn your heart so you can say, that's the way I really love to go. Saul on the road to Damascus. He thought he had his plans for his life. He was a very ambitious man. And he thought he had everything all planned out. He was schooled, highly educated man. And he was a very ambitious man. And he was going up to Damascus for the very express purpose to put some Christians in jail. But something else intervened. And it was according to God's eternal plan that God imposed Himself upon Saul on the road to Damascus. And when God is finished with Paul on the road to Damascus, Saul is saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the blind Paul goes up to Damascus and sits for 3 days waiting for the man Ananias to come and baptize him. That's how God makes a square plug fit into a round hole. It's called regeneration. It's called the Holy Spirit of God working in your heart and mind. So God, who has ordained us unto salvation, has bestowed His grace, sovereign grace upon us for the express purpose that we, who are the objects of that grace, would be messengers, instruments of that glory in this dark world in which you and I live. We are to be glorious lights of God's grace and mercy. Oh, everybody can't be a preacher. But everyone is to be a witness, a light. You are a light set on the hill whose light cannot be seen. You are to be salt in the earth. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, your job, your vocation, your place in life is to serve God there. And when people meet you, they meet Jesus Christ. Well, I'm afraid that's not always true, but that's the way it should be. And that's the way we should conduct ourselves. Meet you is to meet Jesus Christ. Because we are the objects of His grace. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about this grace. You see, grace, and I've already mentioned this somewhat, grace is not only a saving instrument, and grace is not only a keeping thing, but grace is also causative. Grace is causative. It causes us to do certain things. It will. First of all, it calls you to come to Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You think you came on your own accord? The truth about the matter is the reason why you came to Jesus Christ is because God had chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world, and God's grace was operative to cause you to come unto him. Psalm 65 and verse 4 says, blessed is the man that thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. The Lord said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. In that also, in the sixth chapter, they've asked the Lord the question, what can we do that we must do that we can do the work of the Lord? And the Lord said, this is the work of the Lord. Now, if you and I were to answer that question, and somebody were to ask you, what can I do that I can do the work of the Lord? You might tell them, well, here's what you need to do. You need to give all your money to the poor. Take all your money and give it to the poor. Well, that's a good thing to do, but that's not what the Lord said. What is it that I must do that I might do? Well, be charitable, be nice to people, be good to people, do good things. Here's what the Lord said. Very first thing, this is the work of the Lord that you believe. John chapter 6 and verse 29. This is the work of God that you believe on him whom God has sent. The point here is, it's God's work. It's not man's work. It's not what the preacher does, not what you do. It's what God does. By the Holy Spirit of God, we are regenerated and born by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's God's work that causes us to come to Jesus Christ. John the 15th chapter, Christ said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you. Not a one of the prophets chose Jesus Christ. They were all chosen by him. And they were ordained to be the apostles. John the 17th chapter, we read, as thou hast given him power. That word power is the word authority. Thou hast given him authority over all flesh. John 17, verse 2. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Grace is causative. It causes you to repent. It causes you to believe. It causes you to come to Christ Jesus. I started quoting a while ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 15. And verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Oh, this verse is so precious. We need to hear this verse. We need to understand what this verse is saying. For by the grace of God, I am that I am. Were it not for God's grace, you could be the most vile criminal in this world. When you read in the newspaper, or you hear on the news, some of the dastardous deeds that these people do and committing in this day and age, children being killed by their parents, people killing each other, you might as well say, were it not for God's grace, that would be me. Because it's true. For by the grace of God, I am that I am, Paul said. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I want to tell you something. You think you've got some grace of God in your heart and life? You think you've got experienced God's grace? You think you know something about God's grace? I want to tell you something. It was not in vain that God bestowed it upon you. It's an investment that God made in you. You ever think about that? God's grace. Oh, God's grace is God's Christ's riches at God's expense. Yeah, at God's expense. But I want to tell you something. It's an investment that God made in every one of us. And there's going to come a reckoning someday. Accountability given. You read about the talents being bestowed upon people. God gives this message. There comes a day of accounting when we must give an account unto the Lord for the things that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. Paul said, God's grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. Not I, but me. But the grace of God, which was with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. You ought to write that verse down. You ought to pick up your Bible and look at that verse every day and think about it. God's got an investment in me. God put some money on me.
And he expects me to fulfill the purpose that he saved me. And if I don't, there's going to be a wreck.
One more thing. 2 Corinthians 12:9. God told Paul, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You have to experience weaknesses to understand that grace. When you come to your weakness, to the end of your strength, when you don't know how in the world you're going to handle it, how in the world you're going to deal with this problem, how can I bear up under this burden? How can I deal with this issue in my life, you'll learn that God's grace sustains you, keeps you, gives you strength. And you'll learn a little bit of the marvelous, amazing grace of God. This grace that taught my heart, my soul, taught my heart to pray. Oh, I'm just quoting. Well, I've lost the words right now. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my soul. Grace brought me this far. Grace keeps you, sustains you. It's causation. It calls you to stand. And it is God's investment in our lives. May God bless us that if we would manifest that we are the objects of God's grace. Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour, how we thank you for Jesus Christ, how we thank you for your great love and great mercy toward us. I bestow, Lord, that you pray that you would be pleased to help each one of us to be more faithful, to be made manifestations of God's grace in our lives. We might indeed show forth that the grace of God that was bestowed upon us was not in vain. In Christ's name, I pray and ask it. Amen. Of course, you're aware this morning that we have